But last week, if you remember, as we've been going through Leviticus, Leviticus is this book dedicated to holiness. It's dedicated to purity. And last week was all about the separation of the priests and the perfection of the sacrifices, both of them. And there's great guilt. Remember, I spent a lot of time accentuating that there's great guilt for those who profane the sacred things. These guys are called, it was a special calling. So those that were doing these things in uncleanness, there was a great warning against that. And because service must be hallowed to the Lord. Today, too, shared a little bit about the sense of responsibility that I feel or that anyone in ministry should feel today. But then I stop and I think of everybody's in ministry. So this is for all of us. Our service must be hallowed to the Lord. And see, the thing is, we have sacred things in our hands as well. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have prayer. So we have the sacred things that must be hallowed to the Lord as well. But these laws made the sacrifices, which we saw last week, more fit to be types of Christ. And I know I say this every time I say that word, type, but a type is a shadow of something to come. It represents it. It's a shadow of it. It's not the real thing. It's not as good as the real thing, but these laws made these sacrifices more fit to be the types of Christ, the great sacrifice from which all of these derive their value. Again, the priests and us, we can't take these things lightly. And I think I stressed last week in our walk, don't take anything lightly. Don't take prayer lightly. Certainly don't ever pick this up and take it lightly. It's God's word. We get into these ruts as Christians, and sometimes we just take our hands off things, and it's not as important as it was. And remember, you know, what if the high priest was like that? The high priest, he was in for it if he was like that. So anyway, our great high priest, the great sacrifice, Jesus, he's called in 1 Peter 1:19, a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that's why we saw that the sacrifices and the priests had to be without blemish. He's both the high priest and the sacrifice. No one else can say that. So Leviticus 23 introduces us to these seven annual feasts that Israel celebrated. And these feasts, of course, they're really rich with symbolic meaning. They're really rich with prophetic meaning. So first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we're going to see we have here the Sabbath. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." You know, I was kind of hoping that it talks about so much here about not working. God likes it for you to take a break. There's a couple guys I was hoping would come tonight, but I think they're working. So for that very reason, though. But here, the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, and that's important. Now, the Sabbath wasn't properly a feast, but just like the feast days, it had been set apart unto the Lord. So there's obviously this reminder here regarding the Sabbath right here. Verses 4 and 5 regard the feast of Passover. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover." So again, on the Jewish ceremonial calendar, the first month was known as Nisan. Sounds like the truck, you know, and I've heard it said Nisan and Nisan, and I looked it up. It is Nisan. So that's what the month is. Passover was held on the 14th of Nisan each year. The Lord's Passover was meant to commemorate, as you know, Israel's deliverance from Egypt. To remember that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that I've delivered you out of Egypt. You know what? I think we should think about the Passover every day because the Lord delivered me out of Egypt. And now you're getting sick of me hearing me say this. You've been delivered out of the world if you're born again. You've been delivered out of Egypt. Egypt is a symbol of the world. And he constantly reminds Israel. Why? Because they forget. This whole ceremony that we're doing tonight, God says, remember me. Why? Because we forget him. It's that simple. So here, it's meant to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. and with the sacrifice of a lamb for each family, as you know, to show how the blood of the lamb averted the judgment of God on each Israelite family, passing over the doorpost that was covered in the blood. Next, in verses 6 through 8, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 6 says, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. An offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days in the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long celebration. I kind of like that idea. But it was the week immediately following Passover. So this would be Nisan 15 through about the 21st. And this feast showed the purity that Israel was supposed to walk in, illustrated by eating only bread without leaven. We all know that bread without leaven is, you know, leaven's a symbol of sin. And this was right after the blood deliverance of the Passover. Verse 9 through 14 covers the Feast of First Fruits. And I'm going through this fast, and later we'll just kind of sit on a couple of these and bring out communion. But bear with me. In verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you be come into the land which I gave unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil." And I can never get past that, because here we're reminded, don't forget the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. I've been praying lately, and Warren will vouch for this, and so will my wife, and do this a lot. I don't want to do anything without the Holy Spirit. I don't even want to get out of bed without the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go to bed without the Holy Spirit. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to be up here. I don't want to move without the Holy Spirit. Keep praying for us, because we want to do everything guided and sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. So here, they're doing this, and it's mingled with oil. I like that. "An offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Pretty clear. Forever, all of you. I like how God makes it clear. People want to ask questions. What does he mean? What do you think he means? Forever? All of you. It's pretty clear to me. It really is. So the day following the Passover's Sabbath was a time to give the first fruits of the harvest to God. And the idea was to dedicate the first ripened stalks of grain to God. You were ready to do this before they even grew. But you're to dedicate these ripened stalks of grain to God in anticipation of a greater harvest to come. That's faith, right? You know what? Doesn't it take faith for the farmer to trust that that stuff's going to grow, that there's going to be sun and there's going to be rain? This little tiny seed, there's something to be said about that seed of faith, isn't it? Great things can grow out of the tiniest seed. So this is an anticipation of a greater harvest that's coming. The first fruits at Passover, normally at this time, they would be barley, which ripens in the warmer areas early in the earlier months, like March and so on. Verse 15, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, we've gone through a lot of these sacrifices and everything already. And if you wanted to look backward, our studies in Leviticus are on the website and so on. If Verse 19, then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits. Now, the wave offering, it seems kind of strange, but he would take whatever he was waving and wave it back and forth just like this, just back and forth to the Lord, and it represented the Lord of the earth, like covering the earth back and forth. The heave offering was up and down, and that meant the Lord of heaven. But the priest waved the bread with the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. And it says, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So you count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you were to offer a grain offering to the Lord at the completion of the wheat harvest. So Israel was to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost by here bringing a new grain offering to the Lord and the waving of two loaves of leavened bread unto the Lord. Next, we see again the generosity. I like God's plan. God's thinking of everybody. We're going to see here again the generosity to the poor and the stranger. Verse 22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. Now I like this. Why? And why does he say this? And I like it. I am the Lord your God. I just love that phrase. I am the Lord your God. Why should we obey? I am the Lord your God. Why should we do it? I am the Lord your God. That's enough for me. I am the Lord your God. Okay. I just love that phrase. It covers everything. Why should I obey? Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. It says, don't completely reap the corners of your fields when you're harvesting. Leave some. This repeats the command of Leviticus 19, if you remember, verses 9 through 10. And basically, they left like a good, almost 15% of their crop there in the field, around the edges, on the outside. This law provided a means for the poor and the stranger to eat. They would go into the fields and they would glean this themselves. Now, somebody didn't get it for them and deliver it to their door. This isn't welfare. They went and got it. They went and gleaned what was left behind. They had to do some labor. They had to go get it. They had to pick it. They had to store it up and bring it home. They did the labor. But this was a very appropriate reminder right after the law concerning the harvest feast, Pentecost. Verses 23 through 25, we see the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is known as Rosh Hashanah in Israel, in Hebrew. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and it was a holy convocation. And we see here that on the first day of the month, that would be the month Tishri, on the Jewish ceremonial calendar, the Feast of Trumpets was held then. And trumpets were blown to gather the people. You know, they blew ram horns, shofars, and they would blow these and they would gather the people, God's people, for a holy convocation. And then verses 26 through 32 was the Day of Atonement. And we've gotten into this much. The Day of Atonement, the day that the priest went behind the veil into the Holy of Holies once a year to see the manifestation and the Shekinah glory of God. Face to face, the priest would go in there once a year and he would be behind the veil and see that presence of God that if you remember, I tried to explain it and I can't because I've never seen it, but it's the manifestation of God right there. And he went in once a year to put the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of Israel, the sins of himself as well. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Bear with me. This is not penance, all right? That's not it. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul shall it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that doeth any work on that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of atonement, on the 10th of Tishri. And the people gathered again for a holy convocation, but this wasn't a celebration feast. It wasn't. It was actually a day to afflict their souls in humble recognition of their sin. Now, they didn't beat on themselves or whip themselves or crawl up steps on their knees or anything like that. They spent time in the Lord's presence. They humbly, with contrite hearts. You know, you ever have a broken heart over your sin? And you sat before the Lord broken, thinking, remembering, Lord, I sinned against you. It was humble recognition of their sin with a need, an understanding and recognition of their need for atonement. And if you remember, we saw that. We saw that they afflicted themselves and so on. And we saw that. I brought it out then. It's not a penance thing. Not at all. You know, today there are people that want to do penance. They want to inflict themselves. And that's kind of like slapping God in the face. He's paid the price. He's paid for everyone. He's already done all of that. We don't need to afflict ourselves. We just need to go to him and repent. Humbly recognizing our sin and atoning. We saw the specific priestly procedures for the Day of Atonement described in Leviticus 16. This passage records the command for the people of Israel to set that day aside as a solemn day of reflection, simply. And again, verse 27 said, "And you shall afflict your souls." And it's contrition. Let's spend this day thinking of what we've done. Let's spend tonight thinking of what we've done. Later when we pray and I pass out the emblems, let's do that very thing before we partake of communion tonight. Let's humbly recognize our sin and our need for atonement. The atonement's already been made. What we want to do is recognize, Lord, I still mess up. I still make mistakes. And I'm still covered under the blood. I'm still saved. You died for me. You paid for the sin. But you know what? I want to leave here tonight different. I want to leave here changed. You love me so much. You did this for me. How can I keep doing these things? Our walk, doesn't the Lord keep showing you new things? Okay, Jim, now we need to work on this. Now we need to work on that. Now we need to work. You guys know. And I like this. You shall afflict your souls. A special day just to sit down and talk things over. And we're coming to a Father, a perfect Father who loves us so much. How does he put it? Come on, let's reason together. Let's sit down and talk about this. Though your sins were scarlet, they can be white as snow. Let's just talk things over, Jim. I'm your Father. You know, I love that. I love seeing him that way. Anyways, in verses 33 through 44 is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called Sukkot. And verse 33 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. You shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. And you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. You know, God's into having us remember because we forget. We're so forgetful. I was telling somebody Sunday, they're like, I'm forgetting. And I said, and I know you're thinking it's your age, but if you look at it, you were probably always this forgetful, like me. What I was trying to tell them was, don't blame it on your age. You were probably always this forgetful, but as you're getting older, you're thinking that it's your age that's doing it. You know, and I like how God is always into reminding us that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he's telling them constantly, remember that I've brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. And he says it again, I am the Lord your God. I love that phrase. It covers everything. Why? You know, when you were a kid, you used to say, your dad would tell you to do something. Why? And he'd say, because I said so. Or whatever. I didn't think that was a good enough reason. You know what I mean? Just because you said so? Is there a reason in this? Well, God does that too. I am the Lord your God. Good enough, Lord. Okay. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So on the 15th day of the Jewish month, Tishri, on the Jewish ceremonial calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles was a time to rejoice in God's deliverance and in God's provision for Israel during the time of the wilderness wanderings. And he did take care of them, didn't he? It's a time where, now that they've come into the promised land, they could look back on it with great gratitude. I mean, you think about it. We talked a little bit about that Sunday. Their feet didn't swell, their clothes didn't fall off, which meant they got the nourishment they needed, they had the clothes they needed, they didn't get hurt. It was great. So it's a time to rejoice in his deliverance, his provision, during that whole wilderness wandering. And a time now that they're in the promised land, they can look back on it and see how faithful he was. Do we do that? Do we remember that? Looking back, wow, you were faithful every step of the way, even though I doubted every step of the way, you were always faithful. And I doubted, boy, I spent a lot of time doubting. I guess I didn't really have to, did I? And the Lord's like, yeah, no kidding. That's what I'm trying to teach you. So they could look back. All that God had done to deliver and to provide in all those tough times in the wilderness. And on the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. And on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. So the Feast of Tabernacles began and ended in rest. So it's all about celebration and rest and refreshment. I like this. So we see here also the great social work that God intended in the Sabbath and in the feast, if you think about it. Because in many other of the ancient cultures all around them, they didn't get a day off. They didn't have a holiday. We see here that God commands both holidays and vacation days, but they're all centered on him. And you know what? Is God an angry God, a selfish God, a proud God? Nope. He deserves it all. He really does. He deserves it all. They're centered on him. Now, there's so much prophetic significance in the feasts here in Leviticus 23. And structurally, the first four feasts are linked together, and then the last three feasts are also linked together. And there's a separation of time between the two groups of feasts. Okay, the group of the first four feasts, I should say, relate to the work of Jesus Christ in his first coming, of his earthly ministry, we could say. The Feast of Passover clearly presents Jesus Christ as our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, purge out therefore the old leaven, and I say that to us tonight too, that you may be a new lump. So some of us are lumps, you know. I am anyway. That you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I like that verse. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed and whose blood was received and applied so the wrath of God would pass over them and us. Us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread relates to the time of Jesus' burial after his perfect, sinless sacrifice on the cross, during which he was received by God the Father as holy and complete. He was everything that was needed, complete. Now, Jesus, speaking through David, said, the Holy One, and he was speaking of himself, him would not see corruption. And he perfectly accomplished our salvation. And one of the things we might tend to overlook, you know, I used to think we overlooked the ascension. You know, we'd look at the death and the, you know, the crucifixion, and we'd look at the resurrection, and we'd forget about the ascension. Well, we know that he perfectly accomplished our salvation, but we might tend to think the burial or the entombment, maybe, of Jesus played a smaller part in God's redemptive plan. But I like what Paul says, because I think it was an essential part of Paul's gospel. Paul really wanted people not to forget about that, that he went into the ground. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, he said, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know, and it's just as important, and that he was buried. That was important too. That was prophesied too. People forget about that. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the Feast of First Fruits relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the first human to receive resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead, Colossians 1:18. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, he has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are his at his coming. I'm sitting here as we're doing worship thinking, Lord, how much longer can it be? How much longer can it really be? I was studying some things on the internet today and looking at some other events that are going on across the globe, and I just keep thinking, man, I can't see us having very much longer. I really don't. And I'm not going to call it, that's for sure. But here, the Feast of Pentecost obviously is connected with the birth of the church and the harvest resulting from it. You could read Acts chapter 2. The church was born. So again, the Feast of Pentecost is obviously connected to the birth of the church. It started then in Acts 2. And significantly, in the ceremony at the Feast of Pentecost, two unleavened loaves of bread are waved as a holy offering to God, speaking of the bringing of the unleavened Gentiles into the church. Now, between the first set of four feasts and the second set of three feasts, there's an important time gap. It's almost 4 months long, which significantly, I should say, was a time of harvest in Israel. That's what they were doing at that time, harvesting. Just like our current age, think of, at the present time. I believe that's what the Lord's doing right now. He's gathering a harvest. He's harvesting right now. People in the current age, that's what he's doing. Right now, it's a time of harvest for the church. Romans 11:25, Paul hoped that we would understand this period. He said, I hope you're not ignorant about this, folks. He says that he talks of it as, he says basically that until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He means God is harvesting the Gentiles. He's adding Gentiles to the church. When it becomes full, when that harvest is full, when that last Gentile comes into the kingdom, guess what? We're out of here. The fullness of the Gentiles will be complete. When that last Gentile gets saved, are you out there sharing the gospel? Some of us are, I know. I've been hearing it, and you're going through wars. Good. Keep it up. You might share to the last one out there. Maybe you haven't shared your faith this week, and God has somebody planned for you, and you're the one who shares to the last Gentile, and we'll all get out of here. Get busy. I want to get out of here. Think about that. He's harvesting right now. And that's what this speaks of. The second group of the last three feasts relate to events connected with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Feast of Trumpets speaks of the ultimate assembly of God's people at the sound of the trumpet. Have you ever tried to imagine this? The trumpet sounding and we're like leaving? We're meeting him in the air? I just think this is awesome. It speaks of this ultimate assembly of his people, the bride of Christ at the sound of the trumpet, the rapture of the church. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. And the gathering of Israel, too, for the special purpose God has for them in the last days. Now, the Day of Atonement, it not only speaks of the ultimate perfect atonement that Jesus Christ offered on our behalf, but also the affliction and salvation that Israel is going to see during the Great Tribulation period. You know, we forget that too. There's a coming Holocaust that's going to be worse than the first one, much. Israel will see that during the Great Tribulation. And it'll truly be a time when the soul of Israel is really afflicted. But also, it'll be a time for their ultimate salvation, too. As Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, regarding that period, it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God has a plan for Israel. Don't ever let anybody tell you replacement theology or he's done with Israel or any of those things. Please. And I hope we get that across. I love Israel, and I love to see Jewish people get on fire for the Lord, to get saved, to realize maybe those scriptures they saw as children come alive in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. You know it? It's just awesome to see a Jewish believer. They're so on fire. But the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the millennial rest and the comfort of God for Israel and all of God's people. And it's all about peace and rest from beginning to end. Now, Tabernacles is especially said to be celebrated during the millennium in Zechariah chapter 14. And significantly, there's good evidence that each of these four feasts relevant, listen to this, each of these four feasts relevant to the first coming of Jesus Christ have already seen their prophetic fulfillment and on the exact same day of that feast. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus was actually crucified on the Passover, John 19:14. His body would have been buried in his holy and pure sacrifice acknowledged by God the Father during the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed. And he would have risen from the dead on first fruits, the day after Passover's Sabbath. Plus, the church was founded on the actual day of Pentecost. And for this reason, many believe that remaining consistent like this, it would be consistent for God to gather his people to himself at the rapture on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah. Now, to look at your calendar and say that, okay, he's going to rapture us September 4th, again, God says no one knows the day or the hour. But it's definitely a possibility. Now, what I want to do, this is a lot, and I really haven't gotten to Christ and his sacrifice in depth or anything like that, but I want to break here and have a song. And before we proceed, think on these things and again, how they relate to Jesus. But most important for us, what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down. Paul's going to play a song for us. Candy and I really wanted to hear this song tonight and spend some time before him, before we come to the communion table, before we partake of these elements. Lord, look at me. Lord, I'm tired of being the same old gym. I want to be a new gym. I want you to show me what comes in the way. What's prohibiting you from having all of me? I know it's me. Let it end tonight. Lord, I want to bring these things to you for the last time. These silly things that I do over and over again. Lord, search my heart. If there's anything wicked in me, would you show me? The great thing about him is he probably won't show you all the things because you'd probably be overwhelmed. But that's the depths of our hearts. If we were shown all the wickedness that's possible within our hearts, it'd probably overwhelm us. But Lord, what do you want to show me tonight? Because I want to leave here different than I came in. I want to leave here a new guy, not doing the old things anymore. I'm a new creation. Wipe me clean. Let me leave here lighter, cleaner. When I hit that parking lot, I want to just have a more enthusiasm for you, filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's spend some time in meditation. Consider God's perfect plan. Lord, what's your perfect plan for me? What do you want me to do, Lord? I know you have a calling on me. Reflect. Search me. You know, reveal to me, Lord, whatever these things might be. Thank you for what you've done. Praise you for what you've done. Why me? I don't care why you did. Thank you for the grace that you give me that I don't deserve. Again, it's a celebration, too. So consider these things and think on these things and thank him. Let's do that now. And I'll pass out the elements in a little while. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we put our hearts before you, Lord. You know the depths of our hearts. You know our hearts better than we do. And hear us tonight. We not only want to remember you and what you've done, but, Lord, we want to remember what we've done. And we want to be changed. So, Lord, continue to speak to us. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit come upon us. And like that song we just heard, you know what, Lord? Set us free. We've been freely forgiven. And, Lord, we want to be free. So, Lord, again, I thank you for this celebration. I thank you for your sacrifice. Speak clearly and loudly this evening to us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys would look at John chapter 12, just a verse. In John 12, 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In John 6, 35, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, Jesus died on the day that they sacrificed that Passover lamb. That Passover afternoon as the sun was setting, you know, you think it's getting dusk and the sun setting, and Joseph of Arimathea was taking Jesus' body down off the cross. He was literally taking the body of Jesus to his own tomb. It was Joseph's tomb. But it was also the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, that feast first described in Exodus 12, 15 was in one way the Israelites' way of thanking God for giving life out of the earth and for the wheat and the barley that produced the bread. But it was also a way of praying, God, send us life out of the earth. Give us the grain, give us the harvest that we need in order to live. And God answered Israelites' prayer, the Israelites' prayer, that first Good Friday in an unexpected way. Because the rabbi who said this, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it cannot come back to life and produce many seeds, that same rabbi was buried, or planted, so to speak, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the same night that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Luke 22, 13 through 16, and you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to keep reading here. It says that they, the disciples, went and found a room as Jesus had said unto them, and they were ready. They made ready the Passover. They were good Jewish guys. They had the Passover every year. And Jesus instructed them on what to do, and they did it. Then in Luke 22, 14, "And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I really want to sit down with you guys. I really want to talk about this. I really want to fellowship with you guys. I really love you guys. I want to spend some time with you. You know, he says that to us all the time. And that's what we're doing now. He sat down because he desired to eat this Passover with them before he suffered. He says, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then in verse 19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me." Now, once the Lord Jesus Christ died, think of this. All the sacrifices after that were no longer accepted by God. Today it just hit me, all the empty sacrifices that are given to God that he doesn't recognize. How many of them? And it was because his body was given for us. His body covered it all. So he says, "Do this in remembrance of him." Let's do that right now. Let's partake. Lord, we remember. We do. We remember that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us, that, Lord, you did this for us. And we thank you, Lord. We remember. And, Lord, we're so grateful. There's no way we could ever thank you, but we remember. And, Lord, I know you would do it again if you had to. You'd do it if we were the only one. And thank you. Thank you, Lord. We remember. In Jesus' name. Now, Jesus also, think about this, Jesus also desired that the fruit of the vine would be given to his bride as well. Now, in the first century, when a young Jewish man reached marrying age and his family had selected an appropriate bride, the young man and his father would go and meet the young woman and her father, and they would negotiate the bride price. It'd probably take a while, because what was happening was they were coming up with a price to suffice for removal of his daughter. The daughters helped in the family. You know, they would cook, they would clean, they would take care of the younger kids and so on. So it was a figurative cost of replacing a daughter. It was usually a very high price. And I thought, you know, I thought of my daughter and I thought, yeah, it better be. With the negotiations complete, the custom was for the young man's father to pour a cup of wine and hand it to his son. So his son would turn to the young woman and lift the cup, and he would hold it to her, and he would say, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer to you." In other words, I love you, and I will give my life for you. Will you marry me? Is what he was saying. The young woman had a choice. You know, everything with God is a choice, isn't it? You are the one allowed to make the choice, free choice. That's what love is, allowing the other to have choice. And the young woman had a choice. She could take the cup and return it and say no, or she could take it and answer without saying a word by just drinking. You know, without saying a word, simply by drinking the cup or accepting, or say, "I give you my life," and accepting. So, on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples sat together celebrating Passover, and the disciples knew the liturgy very well. They'd been through how many Passovers by this time? They knew the whole liturgy well. They'd celebrated Passover all their lives, and when it came to the drinking of the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption, Jesus lifted the cup just like the disciples would expect, and he offered traditional Seder thanks. And he would say the words which are used to this day, as in any Seder: "Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine." Then he offered it to them, but it said something they probably didn't expect. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which I offer you." Now, there are many meanings to that statement, but one of them in common ordinary language was, "I love you," and the only picture I can come up with to really show you and describe to you my love for you is the picture of a marriage. That's how important marriage is to the Lord. The only picture that will describe the power of my love for you is the pure love of a husband for his wife. How about that, husbands, too? But it's hard to know what those disciples thought that night. You know, maybe a few of them were chuckling, you know. Andrew and James are over there. What's he talking about? You know, we are, and I don't know. Maybe they were laughing, maybe they were chuckling, maybe they thought it was kind of funny or whatever. But Jesus is making a marriage proposal to them. And here they are thinking, he's making a marriage proposal to us. So maybe they did laugh. But maybe they might have understood that Jesus was willing to die for him. I don't know for sure. To be buried and eventually be raised to say, "I love you, and as my Father has promised you, promised your fathers, I'll pay the price for you." So, but in the Lord's Supper, he still says that to us, doesn't he? When we're doing the Lord's Supper, he still says, "I love you and I offer my life for you. Will you be my bride?" That's what one of the things I think we need to remember, too. "I love you and I've offered my life for you. Will you be my bride?" And most of us have said that, but he wants us to remember that, too. He loves us so much that he tries to come up with these pictures to describe these things to us, and he uses a marriage. Two things there. I really, really love you a lot, and I really, really think marriage is important. And it just so happens Sunday, Jesus in Matthew 19, where we're headed, talks about divorce, which is interesting. So taking the cup, we look to God, and we accept, and we give our lives in response. Or do we? In Luke 22:20, it says that Jesus took the cup. It says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" You, us. And again, you know I said this a lot, but I think when he was on the cross, he's God, so he had the capability of thinking of every person that would ever receive him. Everyone, he could do it. Billions of people who would one day say, "Lord, I receive. I love you. I want you. I need you. I want to be saved. You died for my sins." I believe that his name, he remembered you. That's the point I'm trying to make. He's saying, "Remember me." Why? Because I think when he was on the cross, he remembered you. You weren't even born yet. It's shed for you, for us. And he didn't just say it either. How many of those young men said it thinking, "I'll never have to die for her. I don't really mean it. I just want to marry her." Jesus meant it. And Jesus did it. He died for us. He did it. Let's partake. Father, again, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his shed blood. Lord, just one drop. How precious is that? Father, thank you that your son shed his blood and just an awesome display of love for us. And Lord, we do remember and we continue to remember and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing. Now, if you think of the Feast of First Fruits, Christ rose on this feast day. And traditionally, the Jews brought the first of the harvest, saying, "This is all I have, but I give it to you because I know you're going to provide the rest." In 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits to them that slept." And Christ's resurrection is the proof of the commitment that God made, right? He proved it. He rose. We're going to rise as well. And remember that too. But the love of God is displayed in the life and the death of his son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Remember me," simply. You know, and I close with this. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. I love this. Listen to this. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? How can I thank him?" Take it. "How can I thank you, Lord? Receive me. How can I thank you, Lord?" Just do it. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" Well, the bride says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." That's simple. I accept. I accept. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we do accept. We know there's no way we could ever thank you, but we take the cup of salvation, and now we need to call upon your name, and we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon you to wash us, to cleanse us, to reveal in our hearts anything, Lord, that comes between us. Lord, we don't want anything to ruin this relationship we have with you. You love us beyond what we could possibly imagine. And Father, as we leave here tonight, just again, Lord, I pray that we might recommit. You'd revive us. You'd refresh us. You'd send us out there anew. We'd become blessings to anybody we come in contact with. And Lord, we would never forget. We would remember this on a daily basis. Whether we come to the table or not, we would still remember this sacrifice, what you did. And Lord, we would come and we would reason with you and you would wash us because you want to. You're waiting for us to come. You can't wait to forgive us. You delight in forgiving. And Lord, your mercy knows no end. So again, Lord, we're so grateful. We thank you. I ask your blessing on the travel tonight. And these folks, as they return home and go out in the world tomorrow to work, I pray, Lord, that we'd be those lights. And Lord, we'd be looking for that last Gentile. I pray that, Lord, he's the guy working next to one of us, and we talk to him tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.